All right, go ahead and find your way back to your seat. You're gonna get started. Great to be here with you guys tonight. Okay, Halloween. Anyone got some crazy costumes they're gonna dress up for as Halloween? What, a banana? Interesting. Fair enough. What are you gonna be? Things 1 and 2. Very nice. Good. You know, have you guys ever been to that Halloween store, Spirit Halloween store? That's the scariest place I've ever been in my life. Jesse and I were there a couple weeks ago to get fog machines for the Revive worship service, and I thought I was going to pee my pants the entire time I was in there. Have you guys ever seen how awful some of the stuff is in there? You walk in, they have like demon toddlers that are like have teeth and like horns and stuff, and they have like these mechanical things of guys chopping each other's heads off. It's horrible. I was so like freaked out and scared when I went in there, and I don't know. Did you guys ever, you feel that? Anyone's ever been there felt like, okay, this is really creepy. And they have the same music track, the bed playing every time you're in there. Duh. And it's just really frightening the entire time you're there. Well, when I was there with Jesse, I just pointed out, I was like, you know what? This is what the world thinks of Halloween. And it's just a really, honestly, you know, we have fun. We dress up. We go get candy. You know, we watch The Nightmare Before Christmas and have a good time. But, you know, it's actually a really, really, when you really think about it, it's a really demonic holiday. And the world and Satan is heavily involved in it. And you go into a place like that, in a place like that store, and you really see the effects of what Satan is loving that he's doing here in the United States. And I think we have an opportunity to change that. And that documentary that you saw a preview for called Shattered is doing just that. It's called Shattered, Exposing Windows of Evil. And if you guys ever remember, your parents might have made you watch, like when you were 5 years old, there was this old movie that they made you watch. It was called Jesse, you remember what that thing's called? It was Chuck Smith. Anyways, Chuck Smith and this crazy British lady are like sitting down talking, and it goes into all these things about Halloween. Okay, that's lame, so we wanted to do something new that's really cool. So we're talking about the avenues that evil can bring into our lives through forms of media, movies, music. And then we're also going into things about the occult. We're talking about Satanism. We interviewed a couple guys, a couple ex-Satanists. We actually went to a store downtown that's an occult store and interviewed a lady who claims that she's a fairy. That's right, there are people who think they're fairies, and she can raise your fortune too. Really weird, crazy, spooky. But anyways, come check it out. It's going to be Halloween night here at Calvary. Also free candy and Bible Man if you have a little inner child inside you. I'm about as excited for Bible Man as I am the swine flu, but I am excited to see little kids scream their heads off, so that'll be fun. But come on out, we're going to have a great time. Also, one more thing I want to let you know about. Over here at Vertical, want to bring you food, free food. Who likes free food? Yeah? Okay, everybody. Check it out. We want to start coming to your schools and bringing Taco Bell or McDonald's to you and your friends at school during your lunch hour. We want to come down, hang out with you guys, and you know, share the love of Christ through a full tummy on some greasy Taco Bell. And everybody likes that. So what we're going to do is after the service, Jesse's going to have a sign up. If you can get 4 of your friends to come up and request us to be at your school, each week we're going to pick a different school to be at, all right? And you're not going to know if we're going to pick you, but the day of, we're going to call you on a number that you provide, and then we're going to come down and bring you some free grub and hang out with you guys at school. Make sure that after the service, you go talk to Jesse, get your name on that list, and have us bombard your school and bring you free grub. But with that being said, go ahead and mark your Bible to John chapter 15. We're going to be in verses 18 through 25 tonight as we continue in our series, The Word from Beginning to End. You know, I was looking through my binder the other day. We've done 27 messages so far through the book of John, and we're only in chapter 15. And I know it sounds scary, but now we're going to start pacing ourselves. And you think, pacing ourselves? We've been in here for 27 different messages. How are we going to pace ourselves? Well, you know, the book of John, and all gospels for that matter, kind of have a lopsided view on Jesus' life. What I mean by that is they spend, here we have John In the next five chapters, it's focusing on a couple days of Jesus' life. He spends five chapters just expounding a couple days of the life of Christ. So we figure if the author of John figured it was important enough to focus on the death of Christ and the last couple of days of Christ, then we're going to take our time as well. So, we're in chapter 15 tonight, and this will be our third study in chapter 15. We're going to be in chapter 15 again next week, and we're going to take our time as we study the last couple days of Christ and why they're so meaningful to us today. But with that being said, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord God, we come before you now as we prepare to open your word, Lord, as we prepare to dig in and see what you have for us, Lord. And I pray that tonight, as we do that, you will reveal your word to our hearts, God. You will open up the pages of the scriptures. We read it, God, and you will transcend into our minds, Lord, and truly change our lives. Come together now as a group of believers seeking to serve you and follow you, and ask you to do that tonight. In your name we pray, amen. Well, wanted to let you know really quickly before we begin about some tough stuff that's gone on for Janae and I the past couple weeks. It's been a hard past couple of weeks for Janae and I. As you heard before, we had announced that Janae was pregnant. A couple Sundays ago on Sunday night, Janae miscarried the baby. So it's been really difficult for us the past few weeks, and Janae's actually home tonight. And if you could keep us in prayer, I'd really appreciate it. It's really, really difficult, especially for Janae to go through. So if you could keep her in prayer, we'd really appreciate it. We love you guys. We appreciate your prayers on that subject. But tonight, trying to move on from that because, it's just not never fun to hear that kind of stuff. It's kind of like, well, what do we do now? Are we supposed to, be sad the whole service? No, don't do that. But we're going to move on from that. Tonight, I've entitled the message, War of the Worlds. And anyone who might have seen that cheesy, awful movie with Tom Cruise, I apologize. That was the worst thing I've ever seen in my life. I left that movie being depressed that I wasted 2 hours of my life and $7. Actually, it was probably more like $9, but awful movie. But it's very pertinent to our title tonight. You guys ever hear when you were growing up that hate was a bad word? You were always told by your parents, you don't hate anything, you dislike it. You guys remember that? You can't ever say that word. And if you were to say that word hate, it was like all of a sudden all hell broke loose and everything bad in the world was going to come upon you for using that word. Well, truthfully, hate is one of the strongest words in the English language. Hate is responsible for terrorism, oppression, divorce, lawsuits. Hate really is the root of a lot of evil in the world. And hatred is part of the fallen human nature of man. When man first sinned in the garden, hate came through that. Remember, one of the first actual sins recorded in the Bible was the sin of hatred. In the story of Cain and Abel, where he killed his brother. And hate ultimately emerges in our lives whenever we don't get our way. You guys notice that if you have brothers or sisters, when would you most often say you hated them? When you were fighting over something. When you really wanted that Flintstones toy and they wouldn't give you the Flintstones toy, so you bashed them over the head with it and then you said you hated them. That's hate ultimately springs from not getting your own way. I heard a story about two young boys that were upset with one another, two brothers, and they were shopping with their mom, and suddenly they got into a fight, and one said, I hate you, and I hate you too, and they were getting mad and doing what brothers do, punching each other in the nose over and over again, and finally the mom stopped the fight and said, hey, stop it. You guys are brothers. You're not supposed to hate each other, and that's not very nice, and there's no way that I'm going to take two young boys who hate each other to McDonald's for lunch. Really quickly, these two young boys, 3-year-old and 5-year-old, they got the clue. So the 5-year-old boy very quickly responded, well, I don't really hate you, Billy. I'm sorry, and I apologize. Because he really wanted some McDonald's. He wanted that play place, you know what I'm talking about? And then the younger boy, the 3-year-old boy, who wasn't as easily fooled by his mom, said, well, I'm not hungry, so I still hate you, Billy. Sometimes hatred isn't as funny as that. That's cute. Two little kids fighting, that's just cute. I don't care if they're clawing at each other. It's cute. But hatred isn't always that funny. When people grow up but never really grow up, hatred ceases being funny. Mike Tyson, after he was released from prison for rape, he said this, I hate everybody. I know they say you can't hate the world, don't be bitter, but I just hate everyone. That's just bitter. Who wants to be around that guy? He bites ears off and he hates everybody. You know, there's nothing good about that. And he has a lisp. It's all just weird. He's like kind of just weird. But hatred isn't funny when you take it into serious action. And sometimes people's hatred is just plain stupid. And yet it can make a powerful impact on history. A guy named H. Allen Smith says that it's because of hatred that the British people drive on the left side of the road. He says this: the Pope came to Paris, and until then there was no rule governing traffic movement. But it was decreed that during the Pope's visit, the Parisians should drive on the right-hand side, leaving the left side clear for the Pope. Napoleon later made it a law of the land, but the British so hated Napoleon that they reversed the custom. So the reason, if you ever wonder why British people drive on the left side of the road, because they hate Napoleon. There you go. If anyone asks you, why do the British people drive on the left side of the road? Because they hate Napoleon. And I'm convinced that, you know, America's kind of like in a constant state of rebellion against Britain. And that's why we have Jack Bauer. You know, the Brits drive on the left side, we drive on the right side. They use pounds, we use dollars. They have their creepy James Bond, who's like a womanizing crazy guy. And then we have Jack Bauer, who just kills people. So, you know, it's a constant state of rebellion, America versus Britain. But the section of scripture here spotlights hatred. Specifically, it spotlights a hatred that we as Christians should have. And you sit there and you wonder, what kind of hatred should we have as Christians? Well, we as Christians should have a hatred for the world. Now, when I say the world, I don't literally mean the people of the world, but we as Christians should have a hatred for the systems of the world. And likewise, the world has a hatred for us. You know, I have one major criticism of modern evangelism today. And that's that it seems today that modern evangelism likes to proclaim the advantages of following Christ, which is great. You know, there's a lot of advantages of following Christ, and yet they aren't totally honest about the disadvantages. They're not totally honest about the difficulties of becoming a Christian. You know, I've said before, a lot of times we think when we come to Christ, it's going to be a yellow brick road. You know, we're going to have munchkins on the way, and we're going to have, you know, happy trails all the way down, you know, singing songs and skipping to a beat. But that's not always the way the Christian life is. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, was totally honest. He didn't just tell the pros, but he also told the cons. Jesus was a friend, and he picked the disciples to be his friends. He told them that he hadn't kept anything from them, but he had spilled everything. He had told them about his plan for the world. He told them about the future, how to get to heaven, how to live on earth. And he also told them that his friendship was so important to him that he would ultimately pay the ultimate price for their sins. But Jesus doesn't just gloss over the impact that that relationship has. Do you recognize that your relationship with Christ will have an impact on your life? Of course. You say, yeah, of course. I know I'm going to heaven. Yeah, everyone knows that. That's why I gave my heart to Christ. Well, do you know that not only that positive effect, it'll also possibly have negative effects on your life? And you hear that and you say, Nate, are you trying to get me to not be a Christian? No. But I think as Christians, a lot of times we go into our walks with God, and then when bad things happen, when the world doesn't like us, we all of a sudden get our feelings hurt. And we say, well, what happened? I thought everything was supposed to be great for my entire life. I didn't think that I was supposed to be persecuted. I didn't think the world was going to hate me. What's going on? What's wrong with the situation? Well, you see, with this friendship that we have with Christ, there also comes a fee. With this camaraderie that we can experience with God, there also comes a consequence. See, Jesus doesn't gloss over the impact of the relationship. By having a relationship with Jesus Christ, we become a target. See, Jesus Christ's enemies aren't necessarily going to like Jesus Christ's friends. You know, that's why gang wars start. One guy gets mad at another guy, and then all that other guy's friends get mad at the other guy's friends. And all of a sudden, you have just bloodshed. Because it's just big groups of friends that don't like each other. It's like little kids. But yet, likewise, that's how the Christian walk is. When you became a Christian, the day you accepted Christ in your heart, the devil declared war on you. And our first point tonight is the world's indignation. Let's read verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So the first thing we see on the world's indignation is that the world hates you. You know, Jesus doesn't really start it off cuddly, does he? He doesn't start it off with, the world kind of dislikes you. No, the world isn't your best friend. No, the world hates you. And let's notice the contrast. Read with me in verse 9 of chapter 15. And notice as I read, count the times it says love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Go down to verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, in that one paragraph, it mentions love a total of 9 times. It talks about the Father's love, Jesus Christ's love, our love. And it goes back and forth, and it's like all you need is love. You know, you think you're listening to a Beatles song, reading that verse, and you're like, oh man, this is great. This is what I thought Christian life was supposed to be like. Love, love, love. All you need is love. Fantastic. And then we go down to the next paragraph, and in that next paragraph that we read, verses 18 through 25, it starts talking about hatred. And it says hatred 6 times. Why? What happened? What was the change there from love to hatred? Because the love of Jesus Christ brings the world's hatred. You know that? When you love Jesus Christ, the natural response of the world will be hatred. 1 John 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. Now, what does Jesus Christ mean by the world? Well, the word used for world here is the Greek word cosmo, which as you hear, you probably immediately represent it to the words that we have in English, cosmic or cosmopolitan. And what it means is it means the ordered system of things, the system of activities, ideas, and people. You know, it's like when we say the wide world of sports. When we say that, do we literally mean there's a world somewhere out there in the galaxy made up of soccer balls and baseballs and World Series trophies? No. It means the ideas, the people. It's talking about the things that involve that sport. When we say the wide world of sports. Well, likewise, when Jesus refers to the world, he's referring to the ideas, the principles, the things that make up the world. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about Satan, and it says that he is the god of this world who has blinded the minds of those that they might believe not. See, it's the ordered system of unbelief. The activities, the people, the thoughts, the things that are ruled by the devil. And much in our system today is religious. It's cultured, it's refined, it's intellectual. And we see it and we say, wow, the world isn't that bad. You know, we're finding cures for diseases. You know, we're trying to help people. We've got great organizations like PETA that just want to hug animals all day. And like, you know, people that just want to like love on trees. Like, what's so bad about the world today? It seems like there's so much good. Well, likewise, along with the refined intellectual cultural side of the world, at the same time, there is the anti-God, anti-Christ world that has a hard time with you as a Christian. See, that same world that seems so culturally refined and acceptable on the outside, on the inside is corrupt, is filled with hatred towards Christ and hatred towards you. And that's why sometimes as a Christian, you feel uncomfortable in the world. Have you ever been in a place, maybe a party with some people that were doing things you knew you shouldn't be doing? Or at a place, like for me, when I went to the Spirit Halloween store, I walked in there and I just felt uncomfortable. I just kind of walked around like this the whole time and like gave everyone a creepy look. And I actually asked the guy when I left, I said, how do you feel working here? Like, do you have nightmares at night? And he just kind of sat there and he's like, what do you mean? And I said, there's a demon baby staring at you right now. That doesn't bother you? And he was like, well, I never really thought about that. And I said, well, do you like the job? And he said, I don't like that they play the same music all day. That was his response. Okay. Interesting. But you know, I walked in there and I felt uncomfortable. I just felt unsettled the whole time. Have you guys ever been in a place where you just felt unsettled and uncomfortable the whole time? And you're like, I really probably shouldn't be here right now. I heard of a missionary who was in a foreign field. He was in a jungle with cannibals. And as he was in this jungle, he was trying to minister to these cannibals. And the cannibals kept staring at him. One in particular was just staring at him the whole time. And he started feeling a little unsettled about this. And he asked the man, why are you looking at me so intently? And the cannibal stared at him for a second and then said, well, I'm the food inspector. You see, he was staring at him because he was going to eat him. And you know, a lot of times we feel like that in the world. We feel like we're just, you know, missionaries in a jungle full of cannibals. We feel like we're getting scrutinized by the unbelieving world, and that's because we are. When you step foot outside of your door, the world is scrutinizing you for two reasons. One, you're claiming to be a Christian, and they're watching your every action, devouring everything you do, trying to see if you mess up so that they can throw it in your face. And number two, they're looking for ways to bring you down. The world is scrutinizing us. Look at verse 19 and 20. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So next we see in the indignation of the world is that the world will persecute you. Once again, this doesn't sound happy, does it? The world hates me and now the world's going to persecute me? Well, Matthew 10:22 says, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You know, several years ago, I had a chance to stand in the center of the Roman Colosseum in Rome. And as I stood there, you know, now you go there and it's kind of just run down a little bit and people take tours through there and you walk around, you get to see it. But I thought about what it would be like to be a Christian and stand in the center of that Colosseum 2,000 years ago. As Christians were flung to lions or burned at the stake, or as Caesar Nero used to wrap them in pitch and put them on torches to light his gardens at nighttime. Or how they would sew Christians into the hides and the skins of wild animals and then send hunting dogs to go after them. Or they would pour molten lead on top of Christians. Or they would burn red-hot brass plates onto their private parts. These are the things that the Romans did to the Christians 2,000 years ago. And one of the best books, if you've never read it, it's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It talks about the martyrdom of the Christian faith, highlighting it through the centuries, particularly from the first century. You know, the 12 apostles that really spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Matthew was slain with a sword in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets of Alexandria and then killed. Luke hung upon an olive tree in Greece. John was put into boiling oil and he didn't die, so they sent him to Patmos. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown into the temple and then beaten to death with a club. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross where he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through with a lance in India. And then Jude was shot to death with arrows. Have you ever realized that our forefathers paid such a great price for our faith? Especially between those first and fourth centuries. And when Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, they had no idea what was coming. They had no idea what was about to happen in their lives. What do you think they would have done if they would have known that? You know, I wonder if they would have ran or if they would have kept on and kept serving Christ. And, you know, we might think as we look at that, well, that was a long time ago, Nate. Seriously, that stuff doesn't happen today. We live in a civilized world. We live in a safe environment, a safe place. Well, you know, today, it's even more widespread. Do you know that? Today, there are more people being martyred than there ever have been in the history of the world. A guy named Kent Hill, who's the director for the Institute of Religion and Democracy in Washington, D.C., said, "There have been more martyrs produced in the 20th century than in all the other centuries combined since the time of Christ." Wow. At the Manila Conference on World Evangelism, it's estimated that since 1950, over 10 million believers have been killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Over 10 million Christians since 1950. See, we're blessed to live in America, to live in a place where right now we have freedom of speech. We have freedom of religion. We can love God publicly. We can preach His name to people on the streets. You know, there's laws being passed right now that they're trying to make it illegal for Christians to preach against homosexuality. Did you know that? They're trying to pass laws. There's been a few pastors in certain states that have been thrown into jail for preaching from the pulpit against homosexuality. You know, it's very possible in our future that it could be a crime for being a Christian. What would you do if that was the case right now? If it was a crime for believing in Jesus Christ, what would you do? You know, it's something we need to think about, and it's something that even more so right now as we live in the freedom of the United States of America, that we pray for the martyrs. We pray for the countries where they're persecuted for their faith. You know, I encourage you, wake up every morning, and before you do anything else, when you're having your quiet time, when you're praying, pray for the persecuted church. Because every day, the world, more and more, is setting out against a hostile takeover of the Christian faith. Second, we're going to see the Savior's explanation. That we look at that and we say, okay, this wasn't what I bargained for when I became a Christian. What's the deal, God? What's the deal? You know, what's going on? I want an explanation. Look at verse 18 and then verse 23 with me. 1 John 15, verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And then verse 23, "He who hates me hates my Father also." Number one, we see that the world hates you because the world hates God. Then the question is asked, well, why does the world hate God? See, it's all a spiritual issue. It all boils down to Satan. Satan, the God of this world, hates the Father, hates Jesus Christ, the creator of all. And so Satan and his demons use unbelievers to get to you, believers, ultimately to get at God. See, a lot of times we think that it's personal. You know, don't take it personally. Don't think that you're like some mega Christian that when you have bad stuff happen, Satan's like, oh man, I really got to get that Timmy. You know, he's always doing great things for Christ. Got to get him out of the way. No, it's not personal. Ultimately, the reason that Satan attacks believers is to get at God, is to get at the one who he truly hates. See, it only relates to you as it relates to God. The only reason you're of interest is because of God. See, you're just caught in the crossfire. Look at verse 22 to 24. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates my Father, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." What he's saying there is before Jesus Christ came, people got by with a relative sense of goodness, a relative sense of self-righteousness, that they just thought, hey, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not a horrible person. But when Jesus came, it says that because of the things he did, because of the light that so apparently shined from him, the world hated him. But he came, he spoke, he lived different than the others, and he showed us up. You realize that's what Jesus did when he came? It'd be like if I was playing basketball, which I never do because I'm awful. You know, people say, whenever someone's tall, they say, hey, do you play basketball? No. You know, I trip over myself and like the ball hits my feet that are size 13. It's just not a good time. But if I were to be out there playing basketball with like a bunch of three-year-olds, and I'm like, yeah, I'm schooling you guys and I'm jumping over you and I'm doing so much better. And then what if Michael Jordan came and he's like, all right, you think you're like the basketball king? Let me show you some stuff. What would happen? I would be showed up, wouldn't I? I'd probably just have to like suck my thumb and cry on the basketball court because it would be so depressing. But you know, that's what Jesus did. When he came to the world, there was all these people that were thinking they were hot stuff, thinking they were majorly religious, awesome Christians, awesome followers of God. And when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he showed them up. And what happened? Instead of rising to the level and accepting Christ and bettering themselves, they did the only thing they could think of, and that was shut out the light. Several years ago, actually many years ago, there was a wealthy Chinese businessman who was visiting America. And as he came to America, he saw that the Americans had this microscope. And he was so fascinated by the microscope. And as he looked through it and he looked at crystals and flowers, he saw all these beautiful things that he never knew existed. But when he really narrowed in and he saw it close up, he realized how beautiful creation was. So he was so enamored by this thing, the microscope, that he decided to buy one and take it back to China. And he was really stoked on it for about a week, and he was looking at stuff, and he was enamored by everything that he saw, until one day, as he was eating one of his favorite meals, rice, he decided that he would take a little piece of rice and examine it. So as he was eating, he was happy with his food, he started examining this little piece of rice, and he was disgusted to find tons of tiny living creatures crawling around on the rice. You know, we know them as bacteria. And as he stared at this, he realized that he loved his rice. It was his favorite meal. It was his daily staple. He ate it every single day. So what could he do? He couldn't live with the thought that there was tiny microscopic monsters crawling around his food. So he did the only thing that he could think of. He took his microscope out into the streets and he smashed it to pieces. Why? Because the microscope revealed the problem. Did that take care of the problem? No. There was still creepy little monsters crawling around in his rice. But what did it do? It took the problem out of his mind. Instead of fixing the actual problem, he just destroyed what caused him to view the problem. You know, if your parents come in on a Saturday morning, you're sleeping in your bed and you're warm and cozy with your Power Ranger sheets. I'm just kidding. But if you're warm and cozy in your bed and you're having dreams, you know, of awesome things, and you're sitting there happy and warm, and your mom pulls the blinds up and turns the light on and starts shaking you, what do? Do you get happy? Hey, Mom, good morning. Can I make you some breakfast? No. If you're like me, you're angry. You know, sometimes my wife, if I sleep in too late, she'll come in and open the blinds and pull my sheets off, and I just kind of lay in the bed and I just go, that's all I can do. I can't say anything. I just make weird noises because I'm so distraught with the situation at hand. You know, it's not happy. When your eyes aren't accustomed to that light and the light shines brightly in your eyes, it makes you angry. You know, likewise, the Bible says that men loved the darkness rather than the light. And when we as Christians shine that light into their warm, dark eyes, what does it do? Do they get happy? Awesome! I love God too! No, that'd be sweet, wouldn't it? No, they get mad. It offends them, it hurts them, and they push it away. Have you ever noticed that when people swear, it's not, oh, Buddha, or, oh, that Muhammad? No, it's Jesus Christ. You know, when I hear that, it makes me cringe. Oh, it just makes me mad. That's because the light shined into the darkness could not comprehend it, so the darkness destroyed the light, or so they thought. So they thought. See, you think the Jews really thought about the resurrection when they were crucifying Jesus? No. They thought, all right, you know, he's making us look bad. What are we going to do? We're going to snuff him out. We're going to take him out. But they weren't ready for the resurrection. B, we see that we are persecuted because the believer is chosen out of the world. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Basically saying, because you're not of the same value system. Because as a Christian, you should have different ideas, different values, different pleasures. Turn the light on. Because you're not living in the darkness, because you're living in the light. To Timothy, Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why? Why? Because the world misunderstands Living for God is a superiority complex. Have you ever had anyone tell you that? Why are you Christians so superior to everyone else? You know, people think that Christians are arrogant and that we're superior to everyone else because of our ideals and because of what we believe in. Why? Because it makes them feel bad. They recognize that we're not doing the same things they're doing. That when they offer you a beer, offer you a joint, and you say no, it causes them to look at themselves. And it causes them to feel bad about what they're doing. And so their only response is to try to take it out. I heard of a North Carolina church who put their usual array of crosses draped in black for Good Friday in front of the church. And as they started decorating these crosses, people started driving by the church and seeing these crosses, and they began to get offended. And they wrote letters to the Chamber of Commerce, and the Chamber of Commerce wrote them a letter and said, "Look, we've been getting complaints about those crosses in the churchyard. Inside the church, who cares? But out front, where everybody can see, it's too offensive. Too offensive." The cross offends people. Crosses turned on the light, revealed people's sin, revealed Jesus Christ. And ouch, the world didn't like it. It hurt. Great persecution is always a result of the Great Commission. What was the Great Commission? Jesus told us to go into the world and preach. You know, a lot of times we expect the devil to give us like a standing ovation and a pat on the back for becoming a Christian. Awesome, Timmy. Good job. You go preach the word to your friends. I don't know why I keep saying Timmy. Timmy is all of a sudden my new name for my friend that I'm talking about. But anyways, you know, we expect hell and we expect God, or well, God does, but we expect hell and we expect Satan to give us a standing ovation for being a Christian, to help us along the way. But no, when Satan sees you living for God, he does the exact opposite. He tries to take us down. Plant this in your memory. And I've heard many, many pastors say this over the years, so I'm going to steal it from them all. When we follow Acts 1:8, we can expect Acts 8:1. Have you ever heard that? When we follow Acts 1:8, we can expect Acts 8:1. Acts 1:8 says, "Be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth." If we follow that, then we can expect Acts 8:1. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church." See, the world is uncomfortable with nonconformity. They want to squeeze you into their mold. They want you to be the exact thing that they think you need to be. And if you're not that way, they become uncomfortable because they want a predictable pattern. And last, we're going to see the believer's consolation. Ah, finally. Man, we went through the persecution, the hatred. Now we get some consolation. That's nice to know, isn't it? See, when you're in an atmosphere of hatred, an atmosphere of animosity, whether it's at school or work or with your family, if they're not Christians and you constantly feel that persecution, constantly feel that hatred, it can be hard to keep facing it. It can be hard to go back into it every day unless there's an incentive. Look at verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." The first consolation we see as Christians is that we are in good company. See, persecution not only hurts, but it identifies us with Jesus Christ. It's proof that we belong to Him, like king, like servants. And Jesus Christ used the same line of thinking on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The prophets, and now he includes himself. See, we're not alone. When we're persecuted, we are in the best possible company. We're in the company of Jesus Christ's representatives and Jesus Christ himself. You know, it's been said that misery loves company. Well, if that's the case, then we've got the best lineup ever, guys. You know, if the world hates you, when you're hated, you stand next to Moses, who is verbally maligned. You stand next to Elijah, who is chased by Jezebel, who is accused by Ahab. You stand next to Jeremiah, who is put in a dungeon and in a pit of mud, and you stand next to Jesus Christ himself, who is mocked, cursed, spat on, and then killed. So you know, next time you're persecuted, next time you're tempted to throw a pity party for something that's going on in your life, think about that. Think about who we have company with. We have company with all those before us who are persecuted for the name of Christ, and we have company with Christ himself. Next, we have a good resource. Look at verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now here in that verse, Jesus Christ quotes Psalm 69, and he applies it. See, somehow, it's comforting to realize that this hatred didn't take God by surprise. He expected it. You know, I've seen a plaque before, and you guys might have seen it on Christian shirts. It says, God never panics. You guys ever seen that bumper sticker on a shirt, or someone has like a plaque that they put in their bathroom? You ever notice people put the really weird, cliche Christian things in their bathroom? It's like every bathroom in America has a Footprints in the Sand poem in there somewhere, like on a candle or something. It's just kind of weird. Interesting. I hope that God is not with me right now because it's disgusting. But anyways, you know, but we have this idea that God never panics. And that God knows what's going on in your life. God expected it. He foretold it. See, the apostles used Scripture for their consolation during their persecution. In Acts chapter 4, after an apostle was arrested for preaching in the city, he was interrogated, he was threatened. He prayed this, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea, who by the mouth of your servant David said, and he quoted Psalm 2. See, it was all foreseen. It was all foreseen in the Old Testament, and they were witnessing a fulfillment. They realized that God is providential. God has a plan. He's the supreme historian who wrote all of history before it even began. He intended it. He had a purpose through it. And that's the reason why it's so important for us as Christians to know the Scripture, because it helps us to gain perspective. Just like when he was thrown into the dungeon, reading the Scripture and quoting the Scripture helped him gain perspective on his situation. And last, the consolation we have as believers going through persecution is that we believe and we know that we have a good chance that some people will listen. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. If they kept. See, there's the payoff. Although some people will reject the message, although some people will turn against God, turn against you, there are some who will accept the message. And that's what we live for. That's what we as Christians strive for. It's what keeps us going. That is, we go through life and we sow seeds along the way, some of those seeds will take root. Some of those seeds will grow, will get stronger. That's why Jesus Christ said, behold, I send you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. Why would he do that? Did he want you to get gobbled up by the wolves? Oh, I'm going to send them out and then I'm going to sit there and laugh as the world tears them to pieces. No, that'd be awful, wouldn't it? I send you out as sheep so you can get eaten. No, the reason he sent us out as sheep is so that we could help others become sheep. So I encourage you this week, go into your world, wherever it is, whether it's at work, at school, at home, go into your world and turn on the light. Turn on the light, even if the world isn't accustomed to it, even if you have to open the blinds, turn the lights on, pull the sheets off, whatever you got to do, turn on the light spiritually into the world of darkness. Especially at this time of the year, this time of Halloween, turn on the light. Show people what it means to be a Christian. Even if some yell at you for turning it on, laugh at you and hate you, turn on the light. See people's lives change for Christ. Let's pray and close in one last song. Lord God, thank you so much, God, for your love, Lord, that although we go through times of persecution, times of trial, Lord, we know that not only did you go through it, God, but so many others go through it. So, Lord, right now we come together and we pray for all those across the world who are going through persecution, God. We lift up the persecuted church, those who are being martyred for your name. God, we ask you to be with them, to give them strength, Lord. to give them peace, Lord, to help them to push forward to the goal that's ahead. Lord, I pray for those in here who might be experiencing persecution at their schools or with their family or their friends who ridicule them for being a Christian, God. I pray that you will give them strength. You will give them a knowledge that it's for a purpose and that they can be a light through this time, shine into the darkness and change people's lives. Thank you for everyone in here, God. I pray that you will help us to serve you and follow you with all our hearts. Help us to be a light this Halloween season. In your name we pray. Amen.